Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, my Bible's open to the book of 1 John chapter 4. We'll get started there in just a moment. We are delighted to have each of you with us today. Let me say just a few opening remarks since we're setting off on this journey together this week. First of all, thank the group here for inviting me back. You know, when you invite somebody for the first time, it's just kind of exciting. It's like a blind date. But when you go out for date number two, you know what you're getting into. And so I've been here before, and I appreciate that so much. This is very dear to me, and I'm glad to be here and be part of this week. What a wonderful way to begin a day. Don't you think our lives would be different if we could start every day like we are right now? Coming to the house of God, opening His book, singing some songs, and offering our prayers to Him. It has a way of lifting us up and reminding us of things that are good and right, and I appreciate that so much. It's good to be with Brother D and Norma. We were together last week in Alabama. Somebody asked me, "Are you tired?" I said, "Well, that was 2 days ago. I was tired. I'm past tired." But it was so delightful. You are so blessed to get to hear him all the time. I got to hear him preach four times and think, man, I'll just quit and move to the south side. I could do that. It's such a joy being with him. Good to be with Tim and his wife again. Tim was leading singing last week. He's tired. I'm tired. But we're here, and we're going to do what we can this week. It's good to be with Brother Williver. I have known him a long, long time. His parents used to live in Brandon, and I used to go over there between services on Sunday and spend some time with his folks, and have loved him and appreciate so much. He's preaching where I used to preach, and he's cleaning up the messes I made, so I'm thankful for that. And Kenny Moore will be in here a little bit. Got to be with him last week. And Brother Don and I are just good friends. We talk to each other more than middle girl schools talk to each other. We're just on the phone all the time talking to each other. And every February, he comes up my way, spends a night, and we go to Bloomington, Indiana, where there's this little hole-in-the-wall steakhouse called Little Z's. We get a sirloin for two or three, and then we go watch IU basketball. We've done that for 4 or 5 years in a row, and it hasn't killed our hearts yet, but we still do that. It's good being here. And I enjoy being with these speakers. I enjoy being with you as we come to give our hearts and our attention to the Word of God and those things. Well, let's get about some things this morning. You know, it's a very common expression we hear all the time. Young people use it, adults use it, and the phrase is, what's it all about? We use it in a lot of different contexts. Somebody will say, hey, there's a great movie you need to go see, and the first thing we'll say is, what's it all about? Somebody will say, you know, I'm collecting some money for a cause, and what we're going to say is, what's it all about? Somebody will ask us about a book, and we will use that same phrase, what's it all about? And that question and that statement really drives through the idea of a theme. There are themes or purposes in life, and we see that in all different avenues of life. You study music, you can understand that the different writers have different themes. Someone who's trained in music will recognize Brahms and the difference between Brahms and Beethoven by the themes by which they wrote. Artists have that. Writers have that. Well, when we come to the Word of God, we talk about the Bible, as we're going to be doing this week. We're going to talk about some of the great themes of the Bible. And as Bubba said, sometimes we can be so busy looking so minutely at the Bible, which we need to do, we forget the big picture. And sometimes that big picture of the Bible, what's this book all about, is important for us to grasp. It is a big book. It's an old book. So lots of names in there. It's hard for us to pronounce. There are customs that just seem so different to our times today. There are people and places and all these things, and sometimes we lose all of that. It seems so different sometimes from the times we live in. But when we open it up and we take a step back, as we're going to be doing this week, and look at some of these running themes throughout the Bible, it helps us to appreciate some of the great things that we find in the Bible. And so for this morning, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about one of the great themes we read about in the Bible, and that's the vastness and the beauty of God's love. God loves you. That's amazing, isn't it? And we expect our moms and dads to love us. We expect our mates to love us. We love our kids, and our kids love us. But God, who knows you, loves us. Sometimes when we think about that thought, the thought would come to our mind, well, if God really knew me, he wouldn't love me. He really knows you, and he still loves you. And so this morning we're going to look at some things in our Bible about that. When we think about that concept, of course, one of the first verses we come to is John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world, and that world means you and I, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Now, if you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 4. I want to read from verse 7 down to verse 19. There are 13 sentences in that section. 20 times the word love is used. What he's going to do is tell us the origin of love. He's going to tell us we are to love. He's going to tell us what happens if we don't love. And in this, we're going to kind of talk about some of the things this morning. Begin now in 1 John chapter 4, begin at verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has sent for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." Now, just a few kind of reminder of this passage. It says, we love because he first loved us. We're reminded that it says that love is from God, and we're reminded that it defines that God himself is love. Now, one of the things that's difficult about this is just understanding this concept. Most of us sang from a very early age, "Jesus loves me, this I know." You know, this song, we rarely sing in our assemblies anymore. We look at this as being a kid's song. But this is the theme of the Bible. This is really what we're going to talk about today, that God loves us and how important that is. It's a profound thought, the idea of love. You and I have difficulty with love. We hear people talking about falling in love and falling out of love. We hear people talking about love being the theme of movies. The Beatles sing, "All you need is love, and love is all you need." And from our handbooks, we sing the song, "Love lifted me." But that love thing is hard to grasp sometimes. I like how some children try to describe love. Mary, age 6, says, "Love is when your puppy licks you in the face even after you left him alone all day." Carl, age 7, says, "Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on perfume and they go out and smell each other." I like that one. Danny, age 7, says, "Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes just right." Jessica, age 8, says, "When you really should not say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people tend to forget." It's interesting when you look in our Bibles how many of the great commands surround this concept of love. We find, for instance, the idea that we are to love our enemies in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. The Bible tells us that we're to love God with all that we are, our heart, our soul, and our minds. Not just some of it, but all of it, the totality of those things. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves, the Bible says. And then we're to love one another as we think about discipleship and that concept about these things. Now, as we look at our list, I want to explain two things. First of all, everyone needs love. From the youngest among us to the oldest. From the time we were born, we're looking for someone to feed us, to hug us, to care for us, to affirm us, and to support us. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter what country you're from, what faith you hold, what culture you're from. Everyone needs love. And our culture today is moving away from relationships. Have you seen this in restaurants? You go out to eat, here's mom, dad, and two kids, and everyone's on the phone texting. They're not talking to each other, they're talking to someone not there. And what we're seeing is we're moving to a culture where I can talk to this thing on my phone, but I can't talk to you face to face. And that's affecting us. You see, love is, I believe, woven into our very fabric of our DNA. The child that comes home and shouts out, "I'm home," what he's wanting to know is, "I want some acceptance and approval and love." The teenager who's having a hard time fitting in is looking for love and acceptance. The major reasons why young people join street gangs is not because they like to go out and do criminal activity. They're looking for someone, anyone, that's going to accept them and affirm them. We see a husband and wife are sitting at a restaurant together in silence, longing for deep conversation. We think about the elderly who sits by the telephone just longing for it to ring, or going to the mailbox two or three times every day, looking and hoping for a letter that would be there. Everyone needs love. Now the second thing we would also understand from this is most do not understand God's love. And we see this reflected in several ways. Some people look at God's love as just an emotion. I could just hug Jesus. Well, the Bible doesn't talk that way. The Bible talks about obeying Jesus, following Jesus, making Jesus the Lord of my life. It's not an emotion, as sometimes it's expressed that way. We see that it's misunderstood because people get the idea today the most important thing is love God. The rest doesn't matter. You and I may disagree about baptism. You and I may disagree about what the church is all about. We may disagree who can stand behind this pulpit. But as long as you love Jesus and I love Jesus, that's all that matters. That's the flavor of the month today. That's not what the Bible teaches. And then there's another misunderstanding about this, and that's the concept that if God really loves me, why is my life a mess? Why did I lose my job? Why did my child die? Why did my mate walk out on me? Why did my mother die? If God really loves me, my life wouldn't be a mess. And so that just tells us there's a lot of folks today, outside and inside, who do not really understand the love of God. And so that's what we're going to look at today as we kind of consider some things. Now, most of us understand that the word the Bible uses for love is the word agape. It has nothing to do with emotions or feelings. Really, it's a choice. And what it means is God chooses to love us. I think sometimes you and I get this idea that God was walking down the street one day, and there was little Bubba in the puppy shop, and he's jumping up and down on the window, and God says, look how cute he is. I just got to take him home. And I think we get the idea that that's how God loves us. But it's not. We've embarrassed God. We have shamed God. We disappointed God. We disobeyed God. Have you ever seen, and some of you will know the name, I don't remember the name, but have you ever seen a dog that's just all wrinkles? I mean, he's just wrinkled. He looks like he needs to be put on the iron board, just ironed out a little bit. I mean, to me, now somebody probably has one of those, I'm going to offend somebody, but to me, that's the ugliest dog on the face of the earth. I mean, that dog is just wrinkles. Put him in a dryer and kind of fluff him a little bit because he's got too many wrinkles that way. That's how we are. We're not pretty to God. So God's choice is not based upon us. It's not because we're such good people that he loves us. He loves us in spite of how we behave. Romans 5 verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's an important concept for us to kind of understand and see that. We also need to understand that God loves us to the fullest. You see, you and I have levels. I love chocolate. I was preaching a sermon one time back home, and I told somebody, if you put a stick in chocolate, I would probably eat it. Well, we went out to a buffet afterwards, and why, you know, there was a chocolate fountain, and there was fruit with sticks. And this one guy didn't put any fruit on, he just put the stick in chocolate and said, here, Roger. And I licked every drop of that thing, you know? You see, we have different levels of love. I love you, but if you do this, I'll love you more. And we get that thinking with God. We get that thinking on a Monday morning when I could be on the golf course. I could be here. I could be there. I'm in a church building. So God loves me just a little bit more than someone else. No, that's not biblical. You don't find that in the Bible. God loves all of us to the fullest. And that's hard for us to grasp as we think about that concept. Now, what we also notice in our Bible is that God demonstrates or proves his love by actions. He always does. Jesus upon the cross, the nails, the blood, the thorns. This is the love of God. God loving a wayward nation as illustrated in the book of Hosea. God including outcasts such as Matthew, one of the chosen. God inviting himself to the home of Zacchaeus, someone who was considered a social misfit. God calling the demon possessed to go tell his people about him. God forgiving King David. God forgiving Saul of Tarsus and making him one of his appointed vessels. God shows his love. That's what we need to see. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I have it on the slide as well in verse 22. The story of the prodigal coming home also illustrates the love of God. Here the passage says, but the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. That prodigal was showing the love of God. I particularly like the expression quickly,
Before he could wash those dirty hands, there was a ring on it. Before he could get the dust off his feet, there were sandals on his feet. Before he could take a bath, there was a robe. Before he could feel bad, he was loved, accepted, and a feast was awaiting him. You see, what God shows us is that his blood is so important, but our souls are more important. He would shed the blood of Jesus for you and I. Our place beside him in heaven is so valuable that he sent Jesus. We also understand by this, by God's love is not qualified with ifs. I will love you if. The question comes up, what if I don't do that? The conclusion is, God doesn't love me. You see, God doesn't qualify. You and I do that all the time. I love it when Don buys me lunch on a Monday afternoon. And if Don doesn't buy me lunch on Monday afternoon, I may like him, but the love is gone. No, not it wouldn't. But see, you see, you and I think that way, and that's how we describe these things. And then we also understand, when you think about the love of God, God's love is generous even when we are not. And how well that is illustrated in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said in Matthew 5, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Why is God blessing the evil and the unrighteous? Because God loves. You see, you don't just have sunshine on the righteous people and everyone else. There's a cloud above his head. There's just raining on him always. No, sir. God sends his blessing upon all people. Why? Because God loves all people. There's no if or conditions with God's love toward us. God is so different than we are. You know, our children are very interesting. We have four children. They're all married now. We now have four grandchildren under the age of 3. And those little bitty kids are just fascinating. I love to see their parents with all the things they have to do. It's just kind of like payback time. So these little bitty babies come into the world, and moms and dads have to go out and buy all this furniture, and they have to get the stuff for their cars, and they have to get carriers and baby beds and playpens and all this stuff. In the middle of the night, they're waking and dead and asleep, walking down hallways to go get a baby who's fussing. They will feed that baby. As soon as they get back to bed, that baby fusses a little bit more, not realizing that dad has to get up and go to work the next day. Never consideration about that at all. And we fuss over them. We take thousands and thousands and thousands of pictures to them. We talk weird. Funny when we're around them. Why do we do that? So when they grow up, they're going to buy me a Beamer? That ain't happening. So they're going to fund my retirement? That's not going to happen. We do that because we love them. What do they do for us? What does that little baby do? All he does is cry when he's hungry and cry when he dirties his britches. That's all he does. What does he do for you? Nothing. You just love him. That shows us a little bit about God toward us. And so when we go back to John 3:16, in that wonderful passage, we remind ourselves that God gave his only begotten son. God didn't rent Jesus. God didn't loan Jesus. God gave him. And what that illustrates for us is that this love is sacrificial. It shows that Jesus, giving of Jesus, how much God truly loves us. It shows us how much he hates sin. And above all things, this was the price necessary to open the doors of heaven. Get your Bible, if you will. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Brother Bowman preached upon this last week in Alabama in just an excellent way. I'm not going to talk about any of those things, but a little different direction. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we describe love here. Now, you and I, who are preachers, use this a lot in weddings. Contextually, it has nothing to do with weddings. Chapter 12 begins with a question about spiritual gifts. Carries through chapter 13 and chapter 14. As Paul gets down to verse 4 and is writing this, he didn't say, oh yeah, I got a wedding this weekend, I'm going to just throw this in there. No. This section about love has to deal with brethren who can't get along. When they're fussing about spiritual gifts, this is one of the solutions. Learn about love. Let me read this. We're going to read it 2 times, but let's read it the first time just as it's written. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Does not provoke. Does not take an account of wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We said back in the book of 1 John, God is love. Now read this again. God is patient. Yeah, he sure is, isn't he? Been putting up with me for a long, long time. God is patient. God is kind. God is not jealous. God does not brag. God is not arrogant. God does not act unbecomingly. God does not seek its own. God is not provoked. God does not take account of wrong suffering. God does not rejoice in unrighteousness. God rejoices with the truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes all things. God endures all things. God never fails. God is love. And that's what we see there. And that's a wonderful concept from that. Now, with your Bibles, let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And as we have just a little time left, I want to kind of wrap this thing up by looking at three or four points from Ephesians 3 here. He says, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that you may know. I want you to know three or four things he says. First of all, the love of God is wide enough to include all people. All people. Now, the first century world would have trouble with that. That old Pharisee would have trouble including that Samaritan. That Pharisee had trouble including that Gentile. That's why in Luke 15, before Jesus gives those three wonderful passages, they accuse Jesus, you are eating with the sinners and the publicans. And the answer is, yes, it is. I do eat with them. Why? Because love of God includes all people. God so loved the world. We sing the song, whosoever surely meaneth me. What a contrast this is to our American military. The Marines have the motto, we're looking for a few good men. God's looking for all men, even those who are not good, and how God wants all people. So God's looking for the outcast, so you don't have a tie, so you don't own a dress, so you have a tattoo, so your lip is pierced, so you have hair that has two different colors, so you don't own a Bible, so you can't find the book of Psalms in your Bible, so you don't know the songs that we sing in here. So you don't have any money to give. So you drive an old car. So your clothes are ratty. You smell. Your teeth are a mess. You're poor. You never finished high school. You can't hold a job. You're divorced. You had an abortion. You served time in prison. You're a registered sex offender. Society would say you're a loser. The love of God says, I want you. I want you. Do you see that? What a powerful thing that is. In the book of Mark, in chapter 16... we know this verse so well, part of the Great Commission. But let's just kind of expand what this passage really means. In Mark 16, verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Have you ever figured out what all creation means? That means everybody on every continent of this globe. It means every nation of every continent. It means every city of every nation of every continent. It means every street. I've got to think about this because I always get this hosed up. Every street of every city, of every nation, of every continent. It means every house on that street and every city of every nation, of every continent. It means every person in every house. Go into all the world and don't look for the good folks. Don't look for the folks that's going to make you have a pretty church. Don't look for this and look for that. Where I preach there in New Albany, Indiana, we have a big board with all kinds of our members up there in the pictures. UPS man came by one day. We have a field beside us, and then there's a mega Christian church. And he's bringing some packages one day, and he's looking at that picture board and looking at all those people. He said, there's not an ugly person here. I said, no, sir, they go next door. I'm afraid he went next door after that. I don't know. But you know what? We're not just looking for pretty people. We're not looking for everybody who's got their lives all figured out. God loves you as you are. And that's an amazing thing as we consider that concept. Secondly, as we think about this point, we see that the love of God is deep enough to forgive all sins. Amazing grace we sing that saved a wretch like me. Some sins that you've been addicted to for a long, long time. Some that you did just one time. Sins that everyone knew about and sins that only God knew about. Sins that ruined and hurt a lot of people. Sins that didn't seem to do much damage. Sins that were done in rebellion. Sins that were done in ignorance. The words that we said that we shouldn't have. The stories we repeated that we shouldn't have. The liquor that was drunk. The drugs that were taken. The fornication that was committed. The hatred, the jealousy, the neglect, the greed, the anger, the violence. The hurt that was caused. The people that were disappointed because of what you did. The family that you let down. The trust that was defiled. The vows that were broken. The promises that were not kept. The honor that was ruined. The faith that was damaged. The God that we disappointed. The Jesus that we crucified. The spirit that we blasphemed. The kingdom that we tarnished. The Bible that we ignored. The pride that filled our hearts. The arrogance that refused to change. The far country that we longed for. God's love. Deep enough to forgive all sins. I have met way too many people who still attend church services. But sometimes in the quietness of a conversation, they'll say, I don't think I'm going to heaven. I keep coming, but I don't think God can forgive me. It's been too many times. It's been too long. It's been too bad. And what they need to see is the love of God is deep enough to forgive all sins. Look at a couple of passages that illustrate this. Psalms 100 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as God, or as he has removed transgressions from us. I don't even really thought about this passage. If you look at a globe or our planet, if you go north long enough, pretty soon you're over the top and pretty soon you're going south. But if you go east, you go around that earth, you're still going east. You always go, you never go west. And if you go west, you never go east. Never. So what it says is, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I removed your sins. Your sins are far from you. Again, another passage from the book of Micah. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Again, illustrating this kind of love that God has for us. And so this kind of love is the key that unlocks the door to forgiveness and offers a person a second chance. God has not given up on you. Do we get that? We do that sometimes. Sometimes we say, I'm done with you. I don't want to hear from you anymore. You've hurt me too many times. God never says that. This kind of love is the key that unlocks the door that's been closed because of pain and guilt and hurt. And this kind of love offers a restored relationship that's strained and broken because of sin. This is what the love of God does. And then finally, as we think about another aspect of this, we see that this love is long enough to use all people. You got your Bible, let's notice a couple of verses. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, Paul would say in verse 20, Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And now I want you, just think about that for a minute. Have you ever gotten a call from any president of the United States and say, you know, we're thinking about this, and I want to run this idea. I want to float this by you. I'd like to have your insights into this. Are you kidding? The governor? Never. The mayor? Never. CEO where you work? Probably not. But the God of heaven says, I'm putting the future of my kingdom in your hands. I'm going to let you preach this word. I'm going to let you spread the message. I'm going to let you build the kingdom. God trusts you. Then in the book of Matthew, if you will, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 42. Matthew 10, the very last verse. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. How much does a cup of cold water cost? You see what I'm saying? Even the littlest little thing, you may think, well, this is a nothing. You know, there's a book that was put out several years ago, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. God's involved with small stuff and large stuff. God's involved with everything. And here heaven is saying, I noticed what you did. I noticed you went out of your way and gave this thirsty soul a cup of cold water, and I recognize that. It wasn't that you bought him a car. It wasn't that you paid off his mortgage. All you did was give him a simple cup of water. What we see from this is God love is long enough to use all people. So he would use an Andrew who brought his brother to the Lord. He would use a Barnabas who stood up and defended Saul of Tarsus. He would use Paul to proclaim the gospel. A Dorcas who made clothes for the disciples. It's long enough to use those who had five talents as well as those who had one talent if he'd only do it. It's long enough to use us as God's hands, God's feet, and God's eyes today. So listen to this. You may never be able to stand behind this pulpit, but maybe you're a fixer and you can fix things. I love my deacons where I'm at. I don't know what they do half the time, but I'll say, you know what? I need something here. I don't know what it is, but I need something. And somehow they figure out what I'm talking about and they do it. I can't do it, but they can do it. Powerful in the kingdom. Maybe you can't fix anything, but you can invite. Maybe you can't invite, but you can share. Maybe you can't share, but you can encourage. Maybe you can't encourage, but you can give. Maybe you can offer that right of transportation to those who do not have it. Maybe you can't write, but you can share what's written to someone else. Maybe you can't preach, but you can share what was preached to someone else. God's love is long enough to say, hey, even you, I need you in the kingdom. God does that for all of us. And so when we come to Romans chapter 8, in verse 38 and 39, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is one of the most marvelous things is that God loves someone like me. He does. And that love makes us a better people. That love makes us an obedient people. That love turns us into a loving people. That love has an impression upon us. You may not be known in school. You may not be known here or there. And maybe sometimes even in your own family, you feel like you're just not treated the way you should be treated. Maybe you feel like just no one really cares. God does. There's not a place you can't go that you cannot talk to the God of heaven. There's not a time that God does not care about you, wants you, and is involved with you. So in, let's go to the book of Revelation. For Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And of all the things that God offers to us and promises to us, he says in verse 4 that they will see his face. Can you imagine that? If you've ever had a child who went to surgery, and that child comes out of surgery, you're excited to see his face. I love doing weddings. One of my favorite part of weddings is when a bride's walking down, I always do this to the groom. I just want to see his face. Just see what he sees. But here he talks about us, you, me, seeing the face of God. I've been a lot of places. I've been to the White House before. Couldn't get to see the president. Asked the Secret Service man, can I go up and talk to the president? He said, no, sir, I don't talk to the president. Couldn't see his face. A lot of times we can't see things. Here, one of the promises is we can see the face of God. So let me end by reading this little thing I put in my Bible here. You're not too dirty for God to cleanse. You're not too broken for God to fix. You're not too far gone to God to reach. You're not too guilty for God to forgive. And you're not too worthless for God to love. Smithsonian Institute in 1940 bought a series of sketches. I believe there's four sketches they bought. I think they paid like $60. And they sat in a storage room for a long, long time. In 2002, an art expert was going through and happened to look at those. They were original Michelangelo's. The value went up to $12 million. Now, nothing changed. No one went in there, cleaned them up. No one says, you know, put his name on it. They were the same paintings. What changed was realizing who did it. And when you realize you are made in the image of God, and you realize that Jesus Christ came and died for you, and that God wants you to spend forever with him, our value goes up. It makes us realize what's really important. And sometimes we fuss and get upset about all the things in life that really doesn't matter. But what does matter is that we are the people of God. God loves us. Thank you.